Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson. In particular, we're going to be looking at the second portion, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. And as we do, the title for our sermon is this: Table Talks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, have you noticed that a lot of family business takes place at the table? To bring cohesion, unity, that happens a lot, very often, at the table. I remember seeing a movie a long time ago of an extended family. And you know, they had their issues. They had their dysfunction. They had their jealousies among one another. But every Sunday, they'd come together at table at the matriarch's house. And this matriarch would always say something to bring perspective, a change of heart, unity. Something about being at table together, led by that woman, was a blessing to the family. Well, today in the gospel lesson, we hear about another meal. Big table, lots of people invited. And interestingly enough, though Jesus is the one who was invited, he's the one who sort of takes over in a sense, and he holds forth. He speaks. And when he does, he brings unity. So look at how this plays out. Look what happens when Jesus comes to this meal. He looks and he sees people vying for the place of honor. Everybody wants to sit at the head of the table, to be seen by all, to be recognized as someone of importance. And Jesus sees this, and he speaks a word of correction. And I was thinking about this, it just kind of struck me, because if I'm honest, if it was me, if I was in Jesus' place, I might see people trying to vie for the place of honor, and I might try to just like put them in their place. Anybody else want to own up to the fact that you might just kind of be annoyed at what you're seeing? See, I don't think Jesus is doing that. That's not the way Jesus operates. Instead, the reason why Jesus speaks is because he sees that when these people are scrambling for position, he sees there's no life in it. You ever play King of the Hill? If you get to the top, that's great, but then you got to fight the entire time to stay up at top, and it's exhausting. It's no way to live. And the other problem here is, what Jesus notices is they're missing out on the benefits that they could receive from one another when they are so busy trying to lord themselves over one another. And so Jesus has some advice. He says, when you come, don't try to sit at the head. Don't try to move up. He says, go ahead and take the lower place. Because if that's the case, then, you know, there's nowhere to go but up. And Jesus says this out of love, because he wants to give those people at that place life. And that's what happens when Jesus comes to dinner in first century Palestine. Well, here we are today, 21st century America. And we're sitting at table. And Jesus comes to be present with us. And I can't help but notice things are a little different. No one is really scrambling to sit up at the head of the table. And everyone is sitting at the back. Everyone at Jesus, when Jesus was talking in the gospel lesson, people were vying for position. Here, no one's vying for position. In 21st century America, American Christianity, it seems like people aren't engaging at all. What I mean is, if in first century Palestine everyone is at a table trying to get to position, here the image might be different. Rather than a big table with everybody trying to get position, it seems a little bit more like a drive-through restaurant, like a drive-through window at a restaurant, where you don't necessarily know the person in front of you, you don't know the person behind you, and you come up at the table and you get your Jesus, and then you go home, and you don't really have to deal with other people too much. There just seems to be this compartmentalization, this fracturing of people, this disengagement. We privatize everything. And now, with the C word, you can't sit. You're supposed to be 6 feet apart, right? You're not supposed to engage much. And we've got TV church now. Please understand, I'm not saying that, I'm not judging people for staying home during the pandemic. There are legitimate reasons why you just can't get to church. I understand that. So please understand me here. But let's be honest, how many of you, especially you introverts, and I can say that because I'm an introvert, when things started going, especially March and April, how many of you said, you know what, as you were watching church on TV, how many of you said, you know, I could get used to this? You kind of just get your Jesus, and you don't really have to deal with people. And I was thinking about this, because it's different than what Jesus was talking about or dealing with in the gospel lesson, but I think there's still the same root. There is still this sense where we're judging other people. This time the judgment is like this. Other folk aren't worth the investment. That's sort of what we're finally saying when we refrain from actually engaging with other people. I don't know. It just, and I'm not the only one to say this. 21st century American Christianity, it seems like we're on sort of this starvation diet of fellowship. That's the way it is when we gather around the table today. And I'm wondering why we do this. What are we afraid of? I mean, to be sure, people are hard. Sometimes I don't want to put up with myself, let alone put up with other people. There is an investment. It does require something of us, and especially at this time of overload. It just seems like maybe we don't have enough to give. Maybe it's like this. We sort of have this shortage mentality. You know how that works when you feel like you're low on provisions, when you don't have enough food? How does that work when you see other people from the outside? All of a sudden, you're more guarded, right? Because they could be a potential threat to what you're trying to protect. I'm not sure, to be honest. That's just a hypothesis of why maybe there's a lack of engagement, lack of community in the church. But that might be worth some reflection. Finally, I don't know why we're increasingly disengaged, but I do know it's no way to live. I do know that Jesus, when he comes here at our table today, wants to talk to us, and he has something to communicate to us also. Regardless of whether or not at this time we partake in Holy Communion, still the message is the same for all of us, that this is Christ, the one loaf for the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, St. Paul says, "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Do you see what Jesus is communicating here at this table? Whether we actually partake today of Christ's body and blood, or whether we partake spiritually, sitting there, meditating on these things, being together, whatever the case, the point is that Christ is gathering us all together into his body. That's what he's communicating. That's the plan. That's the way things work. In fact, Eugene Peterson, are you tired of me quoting from Eugene Peterson yet? This guy, he just says a lot of good things. And here's one of the good things he said. Quote, "There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself." But Pastor, I give all week long, and I've got to deal with people at work, and I've only got so much. Okay, I get it. But you're not at work. You're at church. And Christ is here not to demand more of you, but to give. And when he says that you are part of a community, that there is an engagement with one another, he's not trying to add more burdens. He's actually giving you something you need. What happens? What happens when a bunch of atoms get together and are bonded? They become something bigger, more complicated. Well, complicated, we'll use that word, but something that does more. They become a cell. What happens when a bunch of cells are bonded together? They become an organ. What happens when a bunch of organs are bonded together? You get a human being in the image of God. That's impressive. The total is much greater than the sum of the parts. Okay, so then here's the question. What happens when a bunch of people are gathered together and are united in the bond of the Holy Spirit, when they bear with one another in love. Can we even imagine what God is accomplishing in his body, the church? The truth is, dearly beloved, Jesus is doing a great thing in our midst. Whether we see it or not, he's doing a great thing. And it does take the eyes of faith to see it, but he is accomplishing something that it's a miracle. And it changes absolutely everything. And here's how he does it. Here's what Jesus teaches at this table. He's Lord, but he comes and makes himself the servant of all. He serves us with his very body and blood. He takes the sacrifice that he had made on the cross. Because here's what Jesus is communicating. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death upon a cross. So just think about that. Jesus is Lord of all, and yet he comes to serve. When Jesus tells these people in first century Palestine, and when he tells you and me that don't try to take the place of honor, take the lowest place, he's not just forcing, he's not telling us to do this, he's himself doing it. He's not talking the talk. His table talk is not just talk, he walks the walk. He himself takes the lowest place, which means he gives to us his life, which means there's no scarcity. We do not deal with a lack. In fact, I think there's a Bible passage about that that we might know. Let's see. Maybe you can help me out because I forget sometimes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not... What was that? I shall not want. You have no lack. You lack nothing. Would you say that? I lack nothing. We'll say it again. I lack nothing. One more time. I lack nothing. I've got Jesus. And he frees us from fear. He emancipates us from entrenching ourselves against others to try and protect something. We're no longer trying to protect something. We're not playing King of the Hill. We're free. Here at this place, at this table, when Jesus comes to be with us, he opens up his very own eternal life to us. And then, watch this, he opens our lives to one another. Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Her story is really quite striking. She was a professor, I forget at what university, somewhere on the East Coast. She was a professor of feminist studies. She was in a lesbian relationship, and she was pretty hostile to the church. In fact, she wrote an op-ed article voicing her frustrations and concerns about, I forget the particular issue, but it was pointed at Christians. A Presbyterian minister read the article and then just wrote her a letter, and he didn't condemn her. He didn't say, what's your problem? He wasn't combative. He just said, hey, here's another way to look at it. I mean, thank you for what you said. you know, I'm taking what you said in. I want to understand what you're saying. In fact, how about this? Let's get together and let's talk about it over dinner. So this pastor and his wife invited this woman to their table, and they talked. And again, they just kind of got to know each other. One meal led to another meal, led to another meal, and like over a year, they sat at table together and talked. Sometimes just getting to know each other, but other times talking about the issues. Never combative, but out of sincere care for one another. And through that conversation and through being introduced to other Christians who communicated to Rosaria that they actually simply cared about her. She repented. She became a Christian. And she is perhaps one of the best advocates for what Christian fellowship can really look like. And I share that story with you because if God can change Rosaria's life through those meals at a table out on the East Coast, what could God do here? When Jesus comes with his very body and blood and says, I'm giving my life for you. What are the possibilities for us as a congregation? Really nice to find out. Beloved, here's the deal. This world is fractured, disengaged. Do I need to tell you the news stories that point to the fact that there is conflict? And there is a lack of community. And I'll be honest with you, we all want community, but you know, I've got issues. Can I just say that here in church? I've got issues. In fact, I was just thinking about this the other day. Here's one of my issues. I'll go ahead and I'll share this with you. Because you know what? I think there needs to be maybe a little bit more transparency. I'm not saying you gotta tell everything. And I'm not saying everybody's got to listen, but I guess I have your ear now, so I'll tell you. Here's one of my problems. One of my problems is that I am strong on ideation and intellection, which is fancy words for saying I like to think a lot and I live up here. But the actual action, the activity, getting something accomplished, that's where I struggle. And I'm sharing this with you saying, I don't need you to judge me. I don't need you to throw it in my face and point out my problem. I realize my problem. I don't need you to condone my issues either. I don't need you to tell me, oh, it's okay. What I need from you is for you to come alongside me. Put up with me in love and help me toward what's better. Now, I have it on good authority. You got issues too. I mean, you clean up real nice on Sunday mornings and you look good, but you're not fooling anybody. You got issues. But other people here have strengths where you have weaknesses. And something happens when, I forget the epistle lesson, where we bear one another with love. Something happens when we bear with one another in love and when we invest in each other. Now, there's going to be some humbling. We're going to have to humble ourselves to invest in one another, but Jesus does say, Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I don't know what it is, but something good's going to happen. And this isn't my idea. This is what Jesus is communicating to you today at this table. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.